now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings and welcome to Bread of His Presence. As always, it is such a joy to have you with us as we open the Word of God and seek to understand it and apply it to our day-to-day lives. You know, in our journey through the story of Noah together, we've at last come to the very end of the flood. The waters have receded, and Noah and his family are waiting on board the ark with all the animals for God to tell them when they can get out. And 1 month and 26 days later, after having been on the ark for over a year, 370 days, it finally says in Genesis 8:15-19, "Then God spoke to Noah, saying, 'Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth.' So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark." You know, I can't even imagine what it would have been like to step out of the ark after having been on it for over a year. And when you consider what was happening to the world outside while they were on that ark, it's hard to imagine or even process the many thoughts, the fears, the anxieties, and I think especially the grief that Noah and his family must have felt, both on board the ark, but also right after leaving it, as they think about everything that had been lost, every person they had ever known, every house they had ever been in, every burial plot of every one of their family members that they had buried in the ground. The majority of all the animals, all of it, had been washed away. What did they see when they first stepped out of the ark? Land? Well, yes, but nothing else. No cooing of distant birds, no animals scurrying along the hillsides. No, all the life that was on earth was either in the seas or right there with them, stepping out of the ark. Aside from the noises of those animals, the world was eerily silent. You know, every morning my wife and I, we wake up to the sounds of crows outside our house, just cawing and cawing and cawing. And we go outside, they fly over our heads, cawing at us as if they own the place. And we don't like them very much. Definitely not our favorite birds. But you know, as much as I dislike them, I think I'd rather hear them than not hear anything. Than to hear the kind of silence that Noah and his family heard. A silence that marked the death of everything that had walked upon the world. How must they have felt? You know, I'm all about rainbows and new beginnings, and we'll get to that. But let's not forget to dwell on how things must have felt for Noah and his family when they first stepped off that ark. Tremendous joy mixed with unimaginable sorrow. How do you start over after something like that? Well, God tells them. They and the animals are to start having kids. And I think partially that's because there's no greater joy that comes into your life than when you have kids. I know that was definitely true of me when I watched as my wife brought our two kids into the world, my son and my daughter. and I'm just head over heels in love with them. They have brought so much joy. But God says in verse 17, he says, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And in that command to be fruitful and multiply, we find another connection with Genesis chapter 1. Because remember, in that chapter, God says to Adam and Eve, it says first, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so, in both passages, first pre-fall and then post-flood, God gives his parameters regarding the purpose and practice of sex. First, it is an encounter between a man and a woman that has as its core purpose the bringing together of two people into God-imaging unity, making them, as Genesis 2:24 says, one flesh. And out of that one fleshed unity, out of that love, if our bodies will allow, ought to come fruitfulness. You know, I laugh when I hear people say that God is the ultimate restrictor of sex, because God created it. He designed it. And more so, and this is what sometimes gets people, in the context of marriage, he commands it. The first positive command that God gives in the Bible is when he tells a couple, I want you to be fruitful and fill the earth. I made you, and now I want you to join with me in my creative work. And nothing, not even the fall, changed or altered that command in any way, because God gives the same command to Noah and his family. It's the first thing he commands of them when they get off that ark. He blesses them, and then he immediately reestablishes the place that sex is to have in their marriages and in God's program of filling the earth and subduing it. And Noah, after receiving God's blessing and command, he does something that God didn't command him to do, but he does it anyway. It says in verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And we know that Noah did this as an expression of gratitude, of tremendous thanksgiving to God for protecting him and his family and all the animals in the midst of the flood. But the practice of sacrifice, it stretches all the way back to at least Cain and Abel. Because immediately following the fall, it tells us in Genesis 4, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. But you know, this is the first time the word altar appears in the Bible. And the Hebrew word for altar comes from the word that is often translated slaughter. And you know that's fitting because the altar was a place of slaughter, a place that would be stained with the blood of the animals that had been sacrificed there. And these sacrifices, they were symbolic here and all throughout the Old Testament of our need for a Savior. You know, I got to see many altars while I was touring the Holy Land just a couple months ago. And one that we saw was on our very first day of touring at Tel Megiddo, where the final Battle of Armageddon will eventually take place. And Megiddo is kind of this huge, high, defensible hill that has around 26 layers of civilization, if you can imagine, on top of it. And at one of the earliest layers, there has been uncovered a circular Canaanite altar dating from 2500 BC to about 1800 BC. And so what we're looking at there had actually been constructed at around the time of Noah, somewhere around 4500 years ago. I mean, it's 25 feet in diameter, 4.5 feet high. And we know it's not Jewish because on this Canaanite altar, they have found the remains of animals. And all the animals were unclean. And so we know it's a Canaanite altar. But altars, I mean, they were sometimes made of numerous hewn rocks. They were sometimes piles of unhewn rocks. Sometimes they were just a single unhewn rock. And other times were simply very large dirt mounds. And Noah's altar was likely the latter, simply a bunch of dirt heaped up into a mound, an earthen altar. And that was very common amongst nomadic people because, yes, I mean, the rain, when it came, would wash the altar away, but that didn't matter if you were only going to be there temporarily. Nomadic people often did that. Moses did that. He made an altar of earth in Exodus chapter 20. And so it's likely upon such an altar that Noah offers some of the clean animals, of which, remember, he had extra of, as a sacrifice. And it says in verse 21 and following, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease.'" You know, we often forget, as A.W. Pink put it, that behind nature's laws is nature's Lord. Even in the mundane, everyday changing of the seasons, God is reminding us of his faithfulness. And so whenever we take a bite of food, or feel the kiss of the wind on our faces, we ought to give glory to God, who, by keeping his covenant, has preserved us. You know, that's what I believe the psalmist is doing in Psalm 104. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains, they went down into the valleys, to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth." Now, there's another psalm about the flood that also contains a remarkable promise. It tells us in Psalm 29, "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, how would that peace come? Well, it would come through Jesus. You know, just recently I was explaining to someone what an actual altar was, because the person I was talking to assumed that all altars are made of wood and line the front of churches, and we have one of those in our church. But you know, it's not really an altar. We call it that because it's a place where we come to offer ourselves to God, but really, when you think about it, it's more of a communion table, because it represents not the altar on which we offer the blood of animals, but rather the altar upon which God offered his Son, Jesus, to pay for and redeem us from our sin. And because of his perfect sacrifice of his Son, Jesus, we don't need an altar anymore, at least a real altar. Christ's blood has covered those who have climbed aboard him as the ark of their lives. In him, they are secure, knowing that just as he was raised to new life, so also in him we will be as well. And so today, I want to encourage you. If Jesus is not the ark of your life, if you have not invited him to be the Lord and Savior of your life, I want to encourage you to invite him to be that for you today. And not only will you be saved from the coming judgment, but you'll also become a child of God and forever a part of his kingdom. And so trust in him as your ark today. Amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening, and may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.